Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as Alan has sung, we come before you to be still. Place ourselves before you to acknowledge and to know that you are God. And Father, we pray that we wouldn't just know you are God with our minds, our heads, that we would acknowledge you with our mouths, but Lord, that we would know it intimately in our lives as we know ourselves. Lord, that we would know you are God because we've experienced you as God in our lives. Father, we pray that we would know who you are, that we would know you and know what it is that you desire of us, know what it is that you desire for us, your will and your plans in our lives. Father, we pray as we come to this special part of our service, the hearing and the reading of your word, as we consider what you have to say to us today, Lord, as we consider our lives in light of your word, we pray, Father, that you would speak to us, that you would take away the distractions from our minds, from our hearts, the weeks ahead. Father, we pray that you would just help us to focus on you today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Jay said, and he's moved on me if he's in here still, because I looked up where I expected to see him. He might be helping out with the extended session there. As Jay said earlier, though, we're celebrating Advent. And if you've never celebrated Advent, if you're wondering what does that word mean, basically Advent is the awaiting of the arrival for. It's the time leading up to somebody's arrival. And then this case, it's the arrival of Christ. And so instead of saying, well, everything from Thanksgiving on and all the mad rushing for presents and other things to buy, instead of making that the focus of Christmas, what we're doing is saying everything is waiting for Christ. The world was waiting for Christ. The people of Israel were waiting for Christ, and he finally showed up one night, long, long ago. And so what we're doing through the Advent celebration, really, is we're saying we're waiting for Christ. And today, this Sunday, we're focusing on hope. And so what we're going to do is next Sunday, the second candle is love, and then joy, and then peace. And then the fifth candle, the white one, which we light on Christmas Eve, is the Christ candle. And so every Sunday as we do this, we'll try to have the services shaped by that main theme, and my sermons will be shaped by that theme as well. And so this Sunday, what we're going to do is look at hope. And what I want to do as we consider this is we're going to turn to John chapter 4, and I did not get this in a PowerPoint, so you're going to have to just bear with me with my translation and read along with yours if you happen to have a different translation. But we're actually going to spend the next 4 weeks, this week and the next three, looking at the interaction between Jesus and some woman he met somewhere. And we probably remember her as the Samaritan woman or the woman at the well. And we're going to look at their time together from each one of these different focuses. So today, we're going to look at it from the focus of hope. And we're just going to read verses of chapter 4, verses 1 through 26 this Sunday. So follow along with me, please, and read along with me if you feel so led as I read. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman from Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well, and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water, springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." As I've thought about this passage in this sermon, I've entitled this sermon, "Hope for the Woman at the Well." And my question that I would like to put for us is there hope for the woman at the well? And as I ask that question, I want you to think in your life, you don't have to think about yourself necessarily, but think about yourself or a friend or maybe somebody you know of who maybe could question and wonder, is there hope for me? Have you ever been in those situations where you felt like there really wasn't much hope left? I'm not getting the results I want. Things aren't going the way I think they should go. Things haven't turned out the way they were supposed to turn out. Think about in your life, maybe even now, maybe somebody that's close to you is feeling that way. Maybe just you know of somebody. And as we look at the woman at the well, I'd like you to think back upon that situation today. Is there hope? As we think about this woman, one of the reasons why I read so much of the passage, and trust me, we're not going to deal with every single thing today. We'll save some for next week. But as we went through this passage, you don't find out everything at once. It unfolds. You know, we find out that Jesus is traveling from Judea back to Galilee. And the Bible says he had to go through Samaria. You know, it was in between these two pockets of Jews was the land of Samaria. And so he's tired and he stops at the well. And the Bible tells us it's about the sixth hour, which if you're a Roman meant 6 a.m., but if you were a Jew, it meant noon, when the sun was at its highest point and the land and the air and everything around you was at its hottest. And at that moment, he decides to rest. And at that moment, a woman comes out from her city to draw water. And over the passage, we find out little bits and pieces of her. If you start from the back, though, from near the end of the passage, you find out what a little bit of a picture of what her life has been. Now, the Jews would allow 3 marriages, roughly. It wasn't written down in the law. This is one of the oral traditions that rose up. They would allow about 3 marriages. You know, once you'd had 3 marriages, you might as well just give up. This woman's gone through 5 husbands. We don't know what the situation was. I can tell you in that culture, women didn't divorce men. Men divorced women. If you were a woman and you were stuck with a jerk, if you were stuck with a louse, you were stuck with them. If you were a man and you had a woman that just displeased you some way. Some rabbis said that if she miscooked the meal, she charred it just a little bit more than you like it. That was grounds for divorce if you wanted to get rid of her. Others said, no, she actually had to cheat on you, you know. She'd been through 5 marriages. Think about that. Think about what must be going through her mind and in her heart at this time when she is going out in the middle of the day with a jug, a pottery jug, which would have been heavy in its own right, to fill it up with water for the rest of her day and maybe the morning after. Why is this woman out there in the middle of the day with this jug of water? And what is going on in her heart and her mind that she has been wed to 5 different men? And either they have died or they've discarded her 5 different times, to the point where she has given up on the institution of marriage and she's just has a man. And whether that means they're just living in an arrangement together or she's got somebody else's husband and she's just kind of the extra, how do you think her heart feels at this point? How many shields do you think she has put up around herself so that she can no longer feel pain? Why do you think she's out there in the middle of the day when it's hot? Why do you think she's alone? Carrying water was a woman's job. Going to the well was where you met people. Can you imagine, you get a bunch of ladies together, I'm sure there's going to be some talking here next Saturday when the ladies get together for the holiday tasting. Anytime you get them all together, they want to know all the news. And they want to share it. Guys do the same thing, just in a different way. We don't talk about it. It just gets shared somehow through our minds. But women, they get together and they got to share that news. And here she is coming out to the well alone. And if you can imagine, the scenario would be that all the women in the village would probably go out when it was cool, like in the early morning hours, or later when it was evening and it was cool again. But how do you think we would treat a woman who'd been through 5 marriages and maybe she's sleeping with your best friend's husband and everybody knows about it? Cities back then were still pretty much small towns. Everybody knows it. Nobody's going to do anything about it. We'll just talk about it. Do you maybe have an idea of why she's out there in the middle of the day? She's avoiding everybody. She doesn't want to have anything to do with them. They obviously probably don't want to have anything to do with her. We don't know a whole lot about her life, except what we can glean from these passages. She had 5 husbands. She has a man now who is not her husband, Jesus says. And she is out there gathering water. And my question to you is there hope for the woman at the well? Do you think she feels like she has much hope in her life? She's probably sitting there thinking, how did I get here? How did I get to this place in my life? and I'm making the best of it I can. And she's probably so defended herself that she can rationalize her behavior to anybody that would try to put her down. She hasn't done anything wrong. It's a natural defense. Not only that, but she happens to be a Samaritan woman, which on its face we say, okay, so what? But the Samaritans were the offspring of basically Israelites who were left in Israel, the northern kingdom from the Old Testament, when the Assyrian army came in and captured Israel and took a lot of people away. The practice of the Assyrians and then the Babylonians as well, and this is where you get Daniel getting taken to Babylon, is they would come and when they conquered the land, they would take the people that lived there. They would take part of them out and they would redistribute them throughout the kingdom. And then they would take people from other nations and resettle them in your land. And the idea was if you were all broken up, you couldn't rise up against the Assyrian army and the kingdom. And so what happened was then Judea became conquered by the Babylonians, and they all got taken away as well. And then 70 years later, under the decree of Cyrus, Israelites started coming back to Israel and to Judea. And when they came back, what they met were the offspring of the Israelites who had stayed there and the people who had come from all over different nations. And what had happened when you get two religions like that coming together is you take a little bit of one, you take a little bit of the other, and you mix them in together. And so the Israelites, they came back, and what you had were the people living in Samaria who did not follow God properly, and they were intermarried. And the Israelites that were coming back were on a purity trip, basically. This is where you get the people like the Pharisees from. They were so focused on purity that Nehemiah had many Israelites just divorce their wives and send their wives and their kids away and then remarry Israelite women. And so over the years, the Samaritans, they had a lot of the similar background as the Jews, and they had a lot of the same beliefs. You notice that she referred to Jacob as her father. You know, they viewed themselves as the children of God and descendants of Jacob and descendants of Abraham. But the Jews didn't have anything to do with them. They were dirty. They were unclean. In fact, that's why she's so amazed when Jesus says, "Give me to drink." She says, "How are you a Jew asking me, a Samaritan woman, for something to drink?" For one thing, men didn't talk to women in public a lot. They didn't even talk to their own wives in public. To get an idea of the world that Jesus walked around in, you just got to watch the news and watch the Middle East. And the way women are treated over there is largely the way they were treated back at his time. Men didn't talk to women. They especially didn't talk to women that weren't related to them. Unless she happened to be a prostitute, but that's a completely different thing. And here, not only that, but Jews would not use utensils after a Samaritan. Because when an unclean person uses something, that object becomes unclean. A lot of Jews would even cross the Jordan River, go up the east side, and cross back over to avoid Samaria. And when they would get done, if they actually did go through Samaria, when they were done going through Samaria, they would shake the dust off of their feet as if to say, "I'm clean of it." It's like when you're driving through some places in the panhandle and you kind of hold your breath while you're going by the feedlots. And when you can't smell them anymore, you say, "Whew, glad that's over." That was their attitude about Samaria. And you see that she's aware of this. You see that it's important to her because she points out to Jesus an understanding of his religion and her religion. When he questions her about her husband, and when he points out to her that she doesn't currently have a husband because she's had five and she's just got a guy now, she tries to get him off track by saying, "I see you're a prophet." And so she starts trying to get him into a religious argument. But you notice that she's aware of the Jewish belief, and she's aware of the Samaritan belief, and you can almost get the sense that she's aware that as far as he's concerned, she's a second-class citizen. The Jews say they're supposed to worship in the temple. The Samaritans say we're supposed to worship on our mountain, where they had a temple. And in fact, to this day, Samaritan descendants still worship on that mountain with animal sacrifice. You can imagine, though, that feeling of second-class citizen. And maybe down deep, she even knows that her people are wrong, that they're not doing things the right way, and Jesus' people, snotty as they are about it, are right and are worshiping God properly. So she's got all this going on. She's not down just once. She's down a few times. She's got the wrong religious behavior. She's got the wrong personal behavior. She's the wrong sex. Nothing is going right in her life. Is there hope for such a woman as that? Is there hope for you if it seems everything in your life is not going the right way? Everything seems to be going the wrong way. Things aren't turning out the way you had intended them to turn out. Is there any hope left? The answer, I believe, is yes. And her hope is not where she expects it to come from. You know, as Jesus offers her water, he asks her first to drink, to give him something to drink, and she says, you know, why are you asking me? And he says, you know what, if you had any idea who you were talking to, if you knew the gift of God, that thing that you don't have to spend any money on, that thing that comes to you free, if you knew about that and who it is that talks to you, you would ask me for water, and I would give you living water. She kind of, for one thing, you can kind of see her attitude. I always read these questions of hers as being, you know, what are you talking about? Kind of confused. I almost want to read them nowadays sarcastically. I mean, think of it. If somebody came up to you and said, I've got living water I'll give you, and it's free, and later on said it'll be a bubbling spring within you and you'll never have to draw water again. Think of her responses if somebody had said these things to you. Maybe you're not as sarcastic as I am, but I can just read a little bit of sarcasm in her voice. You know, give me some water so I won't have to come here all the way here and draw ever again. Where do you get this water from? Are you greater than our father Jacob? You can just hear the taunting almost in her voice. You know, she's had it with people teasing her and giving her a hard time. She is so hurt that the one hope she has, she pushes away. And she pushes away. And she doesn't even understand that it's hope for her. She's just pushing him away. Where is her hope? I think she even gives a sign that she understands in the recesses of her mind where the hope is. In the very end of the passage, when Jesus talks about the time is coming when we will worship in spirit and in truth, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This just shows what an understanding this woman has. She says to him, I know that Messiah is coming. And John lets us know that means he who is called Christ. Christ is the Greek form of Messiah. They both mean the anointed one of God. I know that Messiah is coming. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Now she has in the recesses of her mind the idea and the understanding that someday Messiah will come and he will explain all things to us. That someday Messiah will come and set everything right. And everything will be good. She has this understanding, but do you think she really believes it? You know how many people talk about Jesus or talk about God and don't really believe him? You know, it's one thing on Thanksgiving to pray, thank you, God, for this. And it's another thing to go and show up at church or to worship on Christmas and Easter. It's a cultural thing, really. But do we really, truly believe? Does it ever feel kind of empty, maybe, that Jesus Christ can solve your problems or that he can fix your life? Sometimes it just seems a little hollow, doesn't it? There's got to be something a little bit more tangible. She has an understanding. She knows that Messiah is supposed to come, but chances are she's probably given up on those ideas when she was a little girl. And she's really just trying to get rid of him. She doesn't like the way the conversation has gone. And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now you can talk about God in the abstract. You can talk about the Messiah in the abstract. What do you do when he comes face to face? And he says, "I'm here. I who speak to you am he." Does she have any hope? Is there any hope for this woman? Is there any hope for you? Is there any hope for maybe a loved one who's struggling through a dark time in their life, or a coworker, or maybe it's just somebody you've heard about, a friend of a friend? Is there any hope? It can seem hollow at times, but truly, there is hope, and that hope is Jesus Christ. And as we'll go through the next 3 weeks, we'll see that he doesn't revolutionize her life all at once. He doesn't bring her out of her relationship and give her a husband who stays with her for the rest of her life. We don't know anything about that. Is there hope for her? Yes. Where is that hope found? That hope is found in Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah. Jesus, the anointed one of God. She's just looking to get water in the middle of the day. She's just going through her regular routine. And here comes a man who bugs her and annoys her, gets into her personal life where she really doesn't want him to be, and he happens to be her hope. Just as the Israelites waited for Messiah to come, just as the wise men kept a lookout and realized that it was time for Messiah to show up. Sometimes we're waiting and hoping. When is it ever going to happen in our lives? When is something going to change? When is God going to act? Is there any hope for the woman at the well who's been thrown away countless times and who's just trying to live as best as she can? And I think there's a good understanding that she knows she's not living right. That's why she's kind of cagey about her husband's situation. The reason why she tiptoed around it was because she knew it was wrong. She didn't think there was anything she could do about it. Is there hope for the woman at the well? That hope is found in Jesus Christ. How does she experience that hope? How does she find and have that hope come into her life? That'll be next week. Is there hope in your life? Is there hope for your loved ones? Is there hope for those who are hurting? Yes. And that hope is not in a job. That hope is not in a relationship. That hope is not in a lottery windfall. That hope isn't even in this season. Depression peaks out during the most joyful season in our country. Hope can only be found in Jesus Christ. And that's why this Sunday we focus on Him. And we look forward to Him longingly. Because He is our hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word and the examples that we get in it, Lord, and how we can find out about who you are. So often, Lord, in our lives, we think there's too much sin in our lives that you would ever love us. We have done too many things wrong. We've failed too many times, and we think you just can't love us enough. Even, Lord, as believers, sometimes we can get so focused on our lives and how we're doing that we think there's no way God can continue to forgive us. I've made too many mistakes. Father, we thank you that we are wrong when we feel that way. We thank you, Father, that there is nowhere we can go that you cannot see us, nothing we can do that you cannot forgive us, if we will just merely seek you out. We thank you, Father, that you are our hope for life, that your Son is our hope for eternal life, for forgiveness of sins. We pray, Father, that we would accept your Son as our source of hope today. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we move into this time of invitation, I want to invite you. I want to encourage you, if you're sitting in a spot where you don't feel like there's a whole lot of hope, maybe you're even on autopilot and you're just going through the motions and you don't know what the future holds in store. I do not promise you that God's going to fix everything the way you want it fixed. I'm not saying you're going to get wealth beyond all your dreams or anything like that. I'm not saying that tomorrow won't be tough. But Jesus Christ is our hope. And if you have no hope in your life, if you have nothing to hold on to, I invite you and I encourage you to let go of that nothing and grab a hold of everything in Jesus Christ. And if you have never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to come forward today. Place your faith in Jesus Christ, your hope for tomorrow in him. And if you've been living, following him, but maybe have struggled with it and have given up over time, I invite you, I encourage you, realize the hope we have in Christ. Rededicate your life to him. And if you need to pray about a matter, if you need to make it a decision public, I'll be here at the front. But I encourage you at this time, this season, hold on to Jesus Christ, our salvation and our hope for eternal life. Will you do that as we stand and sing?